So open your Bibles with me. You're probably already there, which is good. Proverbs chapter 6. We're up to Proverbs chapter 6. We usually go through the Proverbs in the evening, but like I said, tonight we have something different. And so it's okay to adjust from time to time, especially when we have different themes. And specifically today, look, we don't have to preach a Father's Day message or to the fathers on Father's Day, but we take the opportunity to. We can preach it any other Sunday that God lays it before us. Amen. But we want to bring that, if you have your, this morning, if you have your Bibles open, let's be upstanding if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read just a few verses from Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 20. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." We can even look at verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." You may be seated. The commandments and instruction found in this passage relates to God's counsel and wisdom. It's, Proverbs 21 verse 30 mentions that there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So anytime we see instruction given in the Proverbs to a son, that instruction's given by the father, handed down by God. We know that Solomon has been given wisdom from God to be simply training up his children. And so this instruction given is simply given by God to not only Solomon, but those that are following after him, his children and his children's children. When you read the book of Proverbs, you'll notice about 23 times the word or the words, "my son, my son, my son." And it's no coincidence that God will choose to impart his wisdom through godly parental authority. So that's the first family that he set up, not only the family of God, but the family. We see that right from the beginning, that God initiated the family, and there the responsibility relies upon the parents to nurture their children in the way of the Lord. This morning I want to look at a parent named Abraham. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, and we'll get an example from his life, Abraham's life. And we see in Genesis 18, and have a look at verse 16. We see the context here that the angels of the Lord met with Abraham and Sarah, letting them know that Sarah will conceive, they'll have a son named Isaac, and it was by faith that they would receive this promise. But they were blown away. The fact that they were stricken in age, they were to the point where they couldn't have children. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and this is why it was taken by faith, promise of God. And as the angels of the Lord depart from telling them this news, they rose up in verse 16 to head towards Sodom. So the angels of the Lord knew what was taking place. But before that would take place, God had something to say regarding information that he would let Abraham know, that was the destruction towards Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice verse 16, "Men arose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" It's talking about the destruction of Sodom. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." And I think about this, and what a remarkable statement what the Lord will say regarding about Abraham. That I know him. But even the fact that he would say, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? To me, that is remarkable. I mean, think about that. Does God have to reveal his ways and wills to man? Does God have to include us in the plan of God and what he's planning to do? Does God have to reveal his ways? Certainly not. As a matter of fact, the psalmist was also bewildered at the fact that God will ever even consider man and be mindful of him. And so I find that in itself remarkable, and grace to Abraham and to those that would follow by faith, that God will even consider and invite us to be part of his perfect will and plan and what he has planned. There are two reasons I believe God reveals his will to Abraham in our passage. First of all, Abraham will be the one to fulfill the promise of God. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. It's where the nation of Israel will come out of. The Messiah will come out of the nation of Israel. And there would be many people blessed for eternity. And we see verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Hence, he's called the father of faith, because it was through God's chosen man that he would choose Abraham, that the seed of the Messiah would come, and the covenant was made with him. And so therefore, God will keep his promise. This is why he was not going to conceal from Abraham what he planned to do. But second of all, Abraham believed God's promise. Surely he'll become a great and mighty nation. Abraham believed that. In other words, you can say he believed the word of God to the very point that he obeyed God's word. It's how he lived his life. And you know what? God knew it. God knew that he would follow his word by faith. And he says in verse 19, for I know him. Don't you love that? It's one thing to know things about God, but it's another thing that God knows things about you. You know, does God know you? I guess that's a challenge for every single one of us. And if God did know us, and absolutely knows everything about everyone, but in a sense, that does he know that we are faithful to him? And that's, in a nutshell, that's what God was saying. I know Abraham is going to be faithful. Now, when I think about God knowing things about people, Job was another man that God knew, and even said or confronted to Satan, saying, have you considered my servant Job, in verse 8 of Job 1, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Can you believe that God will write something like that regarding a man? That upright, perfect, fears God, hates evil. Can God write that about you? I think it's a challenge to us. If God knew anything about us, would write about things like this, would consider us and say, I have faithful people, an upright people, a remnant, if you will, that still are God-fearing people. And think about Nathanael. Even at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So we know Jesus knew that he was an Israelite, but yet at the same time knew that there was no deceit in Nathanael, no guile like Jacob did. Remember, Jacob deceived his father. But in Nathanael, there was no trickery, there's no guile, there was no flattering, if you will, to man. If you would like to sum it up with Nathanael, what you see is what you get. And imagine speaking that about somebody, is what you see is what you get. There's no deceitful heart there, that's who they are, there's nothing hidden. And then I think about Barnabas, when God was used the church of God, to send Barnabas to help the church at Antioch. Antioch was the first place where they were called Christians. That's where we got the name Christians, at the church at Antioch. And there was a revival taking place. In the book of Acts, right from the beginning, you see a great revival. The Holy Spirit worked. But then they sent Barnabas to help and encourage the people to cleave unto the Lord. And it's remarkable again for me to see that the Holy Spirit will stop and talk about the character of a man. And the Bible makes record of us saying that he was a good man. He was filled with the Spirit, controlled by God, and he was full of faith. Did not doubt God in any way. Now, it's only right to add that every single one of these men were who they were because they were men of faith in God's word. They were God-made men. They weren't self-made men. They were God-made men. They weren't promoting themselves. God was promoting them. And that's the difference. And you say, how? Well, these men had their steps ordered by the Lord. The Bible says that the steps of a what? Good man. And they're only good because they allow God to order their steps. Because we know that in us, there's no good thing, amen, that is in the flesh. The only good thing that abides in a Christian is the Holy Spirit of God, amen. And when we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and allow God to order our steps, we can become men and women that are considered by God to be fearing God and to be upright and to eschew evil, to be faithful to the Lord. I think about Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's nothing about the man that's good, only that that man believes God and believes his word. And by the way, faith is not a work. The distinction between faith and grace and works is made in Ephesians chapter 2. And, you know, you get this argument that faith is the gift of God. And therefore, it's not of works. It's of faith that a person is saved. Well, they're saved through faith. I like what John Phillips said. He said, the gift of God is not grace or faith. The gift of God is salvation. You're saved by grace, that's God's merit, love, favor, unconditional, through faith, a man believing that. And God has given everyone the power to believe, but it's not until that person exercises that faith that that grace or that gift can become real in their life. I know that chair's going to hold me, but not until I exercise that faith. And so God has given faith to every man through the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? It's not a work, it's just believing. That's how people become unbelievers, because they don't want to believe, or they don't want to follow the word of God. And so these men were just sinful men that followed the word of God. There was nothing good about them. It was the fact that they believed God, and that was imputed unto them righteousness. God imputed righteousness to them because they believed God. It wasn't even the act of Abraham bringing up Isaac to that altar. You may look at, wow, that act of sacrifice. It wasn't even that act. It was the fact that Abraham just believed God. And when you believe God, you can do acts of sacrifice without even thinking about the sacrifice. Because God's, you believe his word. God's got a hold of your heart through his word. And you're just trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Like simple childlike faith. Nothing good in the man at all. I just want to stop and say that. So you understand we're not elevating man. But God says that we can please him. That he's chosen us to be what? Good soldiers. And that we are not entangled with the affairs of this life. We're not gripped by the affairs of this life, that we are soldiers that want to please the Lord, and we can do it by faith, because it's impossible to please the Lord any other way. Even to the way where God says, I don't want anyone boasting. The work that is done through a person is done by the grace of God alone. And you believe in that God is good and merciful and just, and God is holy and compassionate. And I just believe that by faith. And therefore, my steps are ordered by the Lord. And this is the account of Abraham, a man that believed God. Have a look. What did God know about Abraham? Verse 19. for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." So not only Abraham will be faithful to the word of God, but he will be faithful to instruct those that were in his house, his children, his wife, and his servants. Everyone that was in that house, Abraham will be faithful to instruct them and command them to keep the way of the Lord. Have a look at Genesis 17, back it up a chapter, and look at verse 24. At this time, Abraham hasn't had Isaac, but he's had Ishmael. And have a look at verse 24, Genesis 17. "And Abraham was 90 years old and nine, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and brought with them money of the stranger were circumcised with him." So his servants, everyone in the house, Ishmael, and every other man that were in that house, he was making sure that they will follow the way of the Lord. And back then he wanted every single man to be circumcised. Now, we know that for the church, that's not a requirement. Paul writes to the Galatians that circumcision and uncircumcision, availeth anything. God wants the circumcision of the heart. He wants the inward man to be circumcised. In other words, he wants the inward man to be clean, to be regenerated, to be born again. And it's not the outward. And so we understand that the new covenant given to us is through Jesus Christ. And no longer are we under the old covenant. But the principle, at the time of Abraham, he would follow through the instruction of God to command his household. Great responsibility to fathers to command and rule and instruct the household in the way of the word, in the way of the Lord. All throughout Scripture, we see admonishment to the father to instruct their children. All throughout Scripture, we see in Deuteronomy 4, have a look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart all the days of thy life. But look at this, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So we see that the instruction to teach the children the way of the Lord is given in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them how? And they shall teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So we see the instruction there is teaching our children to love God. And everything else falls into place. If we can only get our children to love the Lord, to love his word, to fear and obey him, we're doing good. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Can I just say one thing here? You know, if there is anything that would provoke our children to wrath, it would be this: living an inconsistent life, an inconsistent Christian life before them. When we teach them the word of the Lord, but then on the other hand, we don't live the word of the Lord in front of them. If you want to cause bitterness in the life of your children throughout their growing years, be a hypocrite. Now, we are all in one aspect hypocrites because of the fall, And we're trying not to live that double life, amen? We're trying to be lovers of the Lord and keep His word, but there is a hypocrite where knowingly I am instructing my house, but knowingly I'm rebelling. For example, someone says, son, and this is just an example, it's no good to smoke. It's no good to drink, son. And I do that in front of them, that's hypocrisy. And so that's knowingly. It's not, it's willful sin. And if I deliberately live a double life before our children, because we know that the ways of the word and the ways of God are perfect and right, and we know them that they're good for our children, but not good for us. No, they need to be good for us. Amen. In order for us to help them and nurture them in the way of the Lord, you know, what we do, okay, always keep this in mind. What we do, our children will do in excess.
That's true.
I'm telling you, you give a little way here and our children will look at that and justify it just doubly. Yeah. Doubly they'll justify what you do and say, okay, my father did it, I can do it. We are absolutely influential people. The pastor's influential, the preacher's influential, anyone that's got any kind of authority and they're on the forefront is influential. And this is why God says you are under the same condemnation of the devil, because you have lifted yourself up in a position of authority and you're leading people astray by the life that you live. That's why even the pastor says that if you're going to follow, submit to those that have rule over, remember them whose faith follow. Okay, it's very important that the person is living out what they preach. That's why you hear it. Why don't you practice what you preach? And sometimes the heathen have, you know, basically the right to say that. Amen? Why don't we practice what we preach? And so we see that if we want to even provoke our children to wrath, we can say one thing and command them to do one thing, and yet deliberately we do another thing. That's hurting them. And so the blessing with Abraham is that he didn't only command, listen, he actually lived it out before his child Isaac. And let's see this from right from the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham had a faith that followed after God. He didn't just say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer in God. His life proved that he was a believer in God. Okay, have a look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great and thy blessing, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice verse 4. And so Abram, what's that word? And so Abram, what's that word? Departed. As the Lord had spoken unto him. And so from right from the beginning, he heard the word of the Lord and he obeyed. Reminds you of the disciples, doesn't it? You know, a heart of obedience doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get everything perfect. Because we know along the way, Abraham even failed. When fear came to his life, amen, he lied about Sarah being his sister. She was his half-sister, but she was his wife. And so we know and understand that having an upright heart before the Lord, having a desire to follow him, we're going to have some struggles along the way. But he was a man that believed the word of God and obeyed the word of God. He walked with God. He had a walk with God. In verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, whom appeared unto him. Now, if you look at Abraham's life, you'd always see that he built altar to the Lord and he called upon the Lord. We can trace this. Have a look at verse 8. Genesis 12, verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haon on the east. And there he what? Builded an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Have a look at chapter 13 and verse 18. chapter 13 and verse 18. Then Abraham removed his tent and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And what's the word? Built there an altar unto the Lord. Oh, I just want you to reply with me so I know you're following on, okay? All right, so we can keep moving. So if I say that's that word right there, I want you to call it out so I know you're with me. You're in your Bibles, amen? Okay, have a look at Genesis 17. 17. And look at verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, man, that's tremendous, isn't it? Have a look at chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Chapter 22, look at verse 9. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, that, and bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We see that he had a walk with God. He obeyed God. God said it. He did it. Didn't hesitate. The Bible says in Romans, Paul mentioning to the Romans, that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not. Didn't hesitate. He believed the word of God. He trusted the word of God. And that was by faith he had a walk with God. So much so that Isaac, his son, followed in his footsteps. Have a look at Genesis 26. Genesis 26. And look at verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, indicating context, and even by this verse speaking to Isaac. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he what? Builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Now that's a breath of fresh air. What an absolute blessing. What an absolute blessing to see your children walk in your footsteps. You say, how's that going to take place? You've got to love the Lord, fear the Lord, obey the Lord, and have a walk with God in order for your children to walk after thee. The Bible says about Abraham that he was called a friend of God. Imagine the scriptures writing that about you, that you were called the friend of God. What a statement. We're talking about God Almighty. Abraham walked with God as a friend would walk with a friend. Talking about there was intimacy there. There was a close relationship there. There was more than just religion. There was an intimacy that had taken place. There was true worshippers. And there was no doubt, very clear, a worshipper of God. And there his son followed in his footsteps. And then I love how he feared and loved God. How God says, I want you to take Isaac whom thou lovest. The very thing that's most dear to your heart. I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him to me. See, we understand that putting that which God gave before God, he never put that which God gave him before God. He actually gave that which God gave him back to God. And that was just in that one itself that proved that God loved, Abraham loved the giver more than the gift. And God wants to bring every single person to that point where we love the God, our God, more than the blessings that he gives us. And God blesses us. He says a promise there, but at times we tend to lean on the gift more than the giver. We tend to stop. We love it. We say, God loves us. But when he loves us, Why do we love him back? Because he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And so we can't stop at the fact that, yeah, God loves me. We have to continue on and say, do I love God? And say, if I do, I have a walk with God. Shows obedience to God, a worship to God, more than just what religion can give. And Abraham demonstrated that. Can I just say there was an absolute contrast between raising up children with Abraham and Lot? See, Abraham raised up his children in the way of the word. Lot raised up his children in the way of the world. And the results are evident in Scripture where the two are going to be end up. See, Lot spent his time in Sodom. He was in what we call the world. You say, did he have a bit of God there with him? Absolutely. Because remember, Abraham took Lot with him. And Abraham, for that time that he had Lot in his house, would have taught him and instructed him until Lot departed and decided to go down to Sodom. And there he learnt the ways of the world. His daughters were exposed to wickedness. His wife was that, you know, drawn to worldliness that when they went to rescue them from Sodom, her heart was still in Sodom. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. You ever wonder why she turned into a pillar of salt? Now, I tried to ask some of the brethren back at Solomon Islands and it kind of went out, you know, discussing certain things and different things that I can only come up with one or two things. It's not Bible. Don't take me on it as gospel. But Jesus wants us to be what? The salt of the earth. And it could be a pillar there reminding us that we ought to be the salt. We're supposed to be salt to this earth. Or what happens if you have too much salt at one time? Makes you want to gag. Well, that's just my opinion. But you think about it, a pillar of salt out of all things, even to the point that she was recorded in the New Testament. God gave her space there. Remember in Luke, Jesus actually says to his disciples three words that you can actually memorize. One verse, very easy. You know it? Very good. There's significance in that. Jesus wouldn't just throw that in there and say, hey, listen, I'm just going to take up space. When Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, he's actually throwing them back to what took place there where her heart was still in Sodom when she was delivered out of the world, so to speak. You say, how could a person get so gripped to the world? It's when you live in it. It's when you're not instructing your children after the ways of the word and you're in the world to the point where this is even not in the center of your living. Everything else is. Everything else is. Education, work, business, entertainment, you name it. If you have everything that is overriding the word of God, my friend, you're only introducing your children to the ways of the world. Even good things. Even good things. You know, most of the students, most of the people, the atheists, because they had no godly foundation at all, as soon as they go to university, they're finished. Even the Christian, I tell you, I'm not kind of downplaying education, but I'm just saying to you, that's the reality of it. Even the weak Christian, as soon as he gets into the place you called, you know how many things that they learn there that overthrows their faith? It's absolutely amazing. And that's because they've never been taught the way of the word in the home. And if you want your children to have a chance in this world, a chance of standing and following after the Lord, and they're out in the world, wherever, the workplace or university, my friend, let me just say, they must have a good foundation in the home. And fathers, let me just say, you are absolutely held responsible by God to teach your children the Word of God in the home. Not the TV, not Teletubbies, that the only thing they're going to, I'm serious, the only thing that they're going to learn is, and they're going to grow up being entertained by little so-called innocent things like this. Dumb idols that when I grow, they're just going to be dumb. They're just going to be, you know. You say, well, we don't educate our kids only. Hey, put a wholesome documentary on creation and show them the glory of God there. Just teach them in the way of the Word, creation, and how God is great and magnificent, because the whole of the world and society is attacking God's ways and God's Word. What hope do they have out there in the world? The only hope they have is a father bringing out a Bible in the middle of the lounge room and teaching his children and loving and living as an example before him. Listen, fathers, let me just say, your children will follow you in the way you train them up. Abraham's family was trained up in the Word, and the end result was the proof, long-lasting. Have a look at Genesis 18, 19. Have a look at this. Every father's dream, amen? Every father's dream. Oh, he says this, for I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Now, this is, I can only say that what John said. He says, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. Now, I think that is the absolute, for any godly father, that is the greatest answer to prayer. That one day your faith becomes their faith by choice. That they will keep the ways of the Lord just the way you lived in front of them and just the way you taught them, they follow through. I don't know, but that is an absolute, how can you ask for more than to have that? Proverbs 20 verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. I believe one of the saddest things that could take place, listen, that the children have been nurtured in the way of the Lord, they've been taught, they've been loved on, they had an example to follow, sometimes bad, but they recovered, praise God. But still, the saddest thing is that your child will still walk away from what you taught them. I think that will be one of the greatest heartbreakers in life. Don't you reckon? That's why Solomon says to my son, keep the commandments of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. Proverbs chapter 6. Oh, there is a generation that curseth their father and do not bless their mother. And we're in that generation. Yeah. We're in that perilous times, my friend, where there will be people that are lovers of self more than God, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We're living in those times, aren't we? Abraham was a man that would have not misunderstood the character of God. Remember, they kept what? Justice and judgment. So what do you mean? He would have taught them the holiness of God and the character of God. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than what? Sacrifice. We've got to be careful that we balance out these two truths. God is compassionate, yet at the same time, he's holy. God's grace and mercy is available. But at the same time, he's a God of justice and judgment. And we see this is the very thing that God was going to reveal to Abraham. And I'm going to have to quickly get through here because time's running out. God was going to reveal to Abraham the destruction that was going to take place in Sodom. Say, oh, but how can a loving God do that? Because he's a just God. And this is where Abraham comes and talks with God in a very intimate way and says this: didn't undermine the character of God whatsoever, wasn't trying to bend God's hand to do something that was against his will, but understand, Abraham had a heart of that was like God. He knew what was going to take. He let Abraham go back and forth because that was God's heart. 50? If there's 50 righteous, 45, 30, I won't, even all the way to 10. If you can find 10, Abraham, I'll spare it. How sad is that? That he couldn't even find 10 people, maybe 8, like the days of Noah, but not even 10, not even 10 to spare Sodom. What did Lot do all that time? Well, he's supposed to be a witness in that place. I gather he lost more than he won because his heart was in the world. And here we have a father-like figure in the life of Lot. Can I just say, tender to the fatherless? That was the heart of God. God was only bringing up Abraham to have a heart like God. Just go get Lot and come out, and they're done. I believe Abraham had a heart for his nephew, a father-like heart, brought him up and saying, how can this happen? Heart of compassion. But you know what was the amazing thing? That God will even allow Abraham to talk to him that way. Intimate conversation going back and forth. It's amazing. And you know what? I'm going to close with this. If you go to John chapter 15, God invites any disciple to not only be a servant of the living God, but any disciple to be a friend of God, to know the will of God for their life. John 15, we'll close with this because I'm just out of time. I would have loved to brought out a whole heap of other things, but have a look at John 15. And we'll start from verse 14. John 15, and look at verse 14. Says verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. God has chosen you, my friend, to be his friend. What an absolute invitation. Not just a servant, although that in itself is honor, to be a servant of the King of Kings. But a servant is limited in what his master does. He only knows what he's instructed. But a friend knows another friend's heart. Intimacy. And God is absolutely inviting us to know the secret things of God. And he reveals them to who? To them that fear him. You say, is this extra revelation? No. Here it is. Just get your nose in it. And you walk with God and be his friend. Because in this book, we have a whole heap of instruction. We have God's heart right here, ready to tell you what he desires of you in every sense of the word, in your marriages, in your parenting, in this world, in ministry. This is God's instruction. This is God's heart. And if you only get intimate with the word of God, he'll reveal it to you. He'll show you his way. So what about the other things, like who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to... Just get busy doing this, and those other things will come into place. God will take care of the unseen things that we can't get our head around and can't comprehend and cannot understand. But you know why so many people miss out on the perfect will of God for them in their life to be involved in the will of God? Because they've put this aside and they've cherry-picked what they want from this book, from this word. If you want an intimate relationship with God and you want to walk with him, my friend, here it is right here. God revealed in this book enough for you to know just a glimpse of his goodness, just a glimpse of his righteousness. Yeah, look, listen, not for head knowledge. This is the problem. In Christendom today, we have too much head knowledge. When you read your Bible, let God read you. We have too many people reading their Bibles. But when you get in the Word of God, you say, God, I've had enough of knowing, you know, just mysteries. I want to know you. And I want you to speak to me. And when you're ready like that, God reveals himself in the pages of this book that goes beyond just knowing. So how do I, man, you just got to walk with God and love him and worship him and obey him and nothing get in the way. And God says, I want you to grab that thing that you love the most and I want you to get rid of it. Yes, Lord, you're walking with God and you're his friend. Oh yeah, I don't have much time. Why did God cut off the source of wisdom from King Saul's life? Why was it cut off? Even rebuke was cut off from King Saul. Samuel, where are you? No more. God says, Samuel, don't go to him anymore. Stop going to him. Samuel, King Saul got so desperate for God's counsel and wisdom that he went to an evil witch for spiritual insight. Talking about stooping so low. Desperate. Please understand, why did God cut off his wisdom from King Saul? Anyone can tell me? What started this mess that we're all in from the beginning? And why was Abraham a righteous man? The key of being God's friend. Let's pray.